We have an opportunity to truly see our lives as God does. God's perspective allows us to see beyond the physical. You know, think about this. What was it that Moses saw? Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 27 says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Back in verse 3 of that same chapter, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, just exactly what is perspective? Well, perspective has a Latin root meaning that means to look through or perceive. And all the meanings of perspective have something to do with looking. If you observe the world from a dog's perspective, you see through the dog's eyes. In drawing, perspective gives your drawing the appearance of depth or distance. If we say someone has perspective, well, what we're saying is that they have a sensible outlook on life. Getting a proper perspective means that we take an honest look at the way things really are and not just the way that they seem to be. The proper perspective comes when we can truly see the larger picture. You know, we often say that a person can't see the forest for the trees. Well, that's because they're in the middle of the forest and they can't see it. But we have to step back and see the whole picture. We are challenged daily to maintain a proper perspective. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can let ourselves give in to disappointment, and we can be indeed overwhelmed. We actually can be starving and be surrounded by food. But God's perspective comes from opening eyes. We can be like those starving in fear while food awaited them. In 2 Kings 7, 8, and 9, notice when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into the tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them and then came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. We remain silent. If we wait until morning, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, come. Let us go and tell the king's household. The eternal perspective gives us the ability to understand pain and decay. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning verse 17, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have a different perspective whenever we look at pain and decay, because we look to that which is eternal. But I want you to consider with me now the perspective of the cross. How can we find and live in this perspective? Well, let's look at Galatians 2. Galatians chapter 2 and down at verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about that. I have been crucified with Christ. Is this the perspective that you have on life? If it's not, it ought to be. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look with me, if you will, at Galatians 6, verse 14 for a moment. Paul says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, now notice, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This is a powerful and optimistic perspective that is based upon true reality. Let's look anew at the cross of Christ. God's grace through the cross brings salvation to all mankind. In Titus 2 and verse 11, Paul told Titus, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. Grace brings salvation. That's God's grace. Well, what is salvation? Well, salvation comes from the Greek word sotera, and it is defined as deliverance, preservation, safety, and it is deliverance from molestation of enemies, and it is that which concludes to the soul's safety. Concludes to the soul's safety or salvation. Salvation, however, must have an object. Now, man is saved from eternal damnation or hell. Now, this brings up an interesting thought. The word heaven and hell, the words heaven and hell, are both based upon the character of God. God's character. That's what we see here. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, if you'll turn there with me, Matthew 25 verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Now, who's speaking there? That's Jesus speaking. And what's he talking about? The righteous and the unrighteous. In Titus chapter 1, the first two verses, Paul begins this book with saying he is a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, notice, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. The righteous go into eternal life. what we find here is we must find an escape from God's wrath. And how do we do that? What is the method whereby we do this? Well, we turn over to Romans 1:16. We hear Paul saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for though everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Now, down in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God, his wrath is going to be revealed from heaven. Against who? Against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In Romans 11, verse 22, notice with me if you will. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. Now, it doesn't stop there. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. Have you ever stopped to think about why the gospel is called good news? If we really think about it, a person fails to see God's wrath and then cannot see his grace. You see, all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus knew that only through the cross could he save man. Only through the cross. But every sin had to be punished. All have sinned, but only through the cross. Is it possible that Christ made it possible for you and me to have salvation? Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and down to verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. Jesus really understood, being in the form of a man, what it meant to be lost. He understood it. Not that he was, but he understood what was involved in being lost. In John 8, verse 21, Jesus said, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot go. Then look down at verse 24. Therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. Why? Now look. For if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. A failure to acknowledge the deity of Christ will cause us to die in our sins. Jesus knew what that meant. He knew what it meant. And in spite of all that, we find him with a face of compassion. as he sought others. Matthew chapter 9, begin verse 36. Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Look at Luke 19 and verse 8. Zacchaeus, wee little man, stood and said to the Lord, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He had compassion. That was what he saw. Whenever it came time to go to the cross, we find that Jesus was determined. In Luke chapter 9, beginning verse 51, it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered a village of Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Now, how does this perspective help you and me? Well, I think Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 3, tells us this. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. We understand through this perspective of the cross that there's much to be learned and much to be applied to our lives. But another one for us to consider is the perspective of hell. You know, Jesus talked about hell more than heaven. And you say, why did he do that? Well, let's look at John chapter 3. John 3, and look at verses 11 through 13. John 3, 11. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Then John 8, verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. And then verse 42. And he said to them, if God were your Father, you would have loved me, because I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Now we understand that Jesus wants us to trust and love God. He deeply wants us to listen. And this will sober us to real danger and overjoy us when we know God is with us. But we move on. Jesus taught that there will be a place for all the wicked to abide, and they will do so in conscious existence, not just ceasing to exist, not soul sleeping, but conscious existence. Now listen to Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 47. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Now, I want you to think about something here. In this passage, the word hell could not simply mean dying. The word for hell here comes from Gehenna. Now, the actual place of Gehenna is a dump, basically, but it's a dump where methane gas was collected because of rotting substance, and the fire burned constantly. It never was quenched. But Jesus used it to describe something worse than dying. And he deemed it to be so bad that he even warned people not to go to hell. Listen to it. Matthew 5, verse 22. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. You fool, whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Matthew 5, verse 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, for it's more profitable that one of your members perish than your whole body to be cast into hell. Notice he doesn't just say this once. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus knew better than anyone that most people will choose to walk in the path that will lead them to destruction. In Matthew 7, he set forth this teaching very clearly. Enter by the narrow gate, he says, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Hell teaches us the importance of having real conviction. Jesus used the strongest language possible to describe the conditions in hell. In Luke chapter 16, we have for us a picture of Hades, which is the precursor of eternal torment. But look at the torment that is suffered in Hades. This man who had five brothers wanted someone to go and talk to them. Listen, lest they come to this place of torment. That's how one of the residents in hell felt. In Revelation 14:11, he talks about the smoke of the torment that ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Those who give their lives in service to unrighteousness, this is what they have to look forward to. But not only is it referred to as torment, we find also that it's referred to as weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what about this place where nobody wants to go? Well, Matthew records Jesus saying in Matthew 13, beginning with verse 40, therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age that the Son of Man will send out angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire. Now notice, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13 and verse 49. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just. But it also involves eternal fire. Eternal. It's not just a temporary fire. Not just temporary. It is eternal fire. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus said, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. In Matthew 18 and down at verse 9, Jesus said, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye than to be cast into hell fire. Mark chapter 9, verse 43, the same thing. If your hand is cut off, you be cast into the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 45 of Mark 9. Your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than having 2 feet to be cast into fire that shall never be quenched. And so also in Mark 9:47. You know, I wonder if you've ever had a burn. Have you ever had a burn? I mean, surely somebody has accidentally touched the top of the stove whenever it was hot, or maybe touched a pan when it was hot. And maybe even some have gotten their clothes on fire. It's possible. But that kind of a fire, it goes out and can be put out. But think about the pain that it causes. Now, this fire burns forever. It cannot be quenched. But there's something else that I want you to consider about this, too. It also involves eternal darkness. Turn to me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Now hold it just a minute. Where were they cast? Down into hell. And what were they delivered into? Chains of darkness and reserved for judgment. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, there we are. These are wells of water, are wells without water and clouds carried by a tempest. Now look at this. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? It's not only a place of torment, but it's a place of darkness. In Matthew 8, verse 11 through 12, Jesus says, I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. Where? Into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Matthew 22, 13 and 14. The king said to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And finally, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, just how dark is hell? Well, Peter says it's the blackness of darkness forever. I don't know how many of you have visited the caves that are around our country, but I remember as a child when I visited the Carlsbad Caverns with my family. It was all well lit. We were all walking and went down a long ways down the pathway. And then they turned the lights out. And I had heard the term that it was so dark you could cut it. Well, that's the way it was. It was just thick darkness. No light whatsoever. And that's what eternal hell is like. And you know what? We learn a valuable lesson from Hades in Luke 16:26 that there's there's no changing between the place of the saved and the place of the lost. How do we see it? Well, he says there's a between us and you, there's a great gulf so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there pass to us. Notice all another time now, 2 Peter 2:4, God did not spare the angels of sin, cast them down into hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. There's no changing it. There's no escape. And notice, it is a place that is filled with regret. We mentioned the rich man a few minutes ago, but notice the rich man as he lifted up his eyes in torment. And he begged Father Abraham. He said, I beg you that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. It was a place for regret. There's no doubt about it. In Luke 12, Jesus uses the parable of the servants. And he says in Luke 12, verse 47, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do anything according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who does not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. And to whom much is committed of him, they will ask the more. It will be a matter of perspective for those in hell. Those who didn't know any better will be in torment, yes. But they will not suffer from the same regrets as those who had an opportunity and turned it down. But in spite of all this, you know what we find? We find that many brethren want less teaching. They said, oh, no, we don't need to have Bible classes and study the Bible. Just give us a nice sermon filled with platitudes and everything will be fine. No. You know that rich man down there in Hades? He said, I beg that you would send him to my father's house and testify to them that they also may not come to this place of torment. You know, Paul told Timothy, the gospel preacher, and that's supposed to be 2 Timothy. I see I had a slip of the finger there. But 2 Timothy chapter, I'm sorry. I got the wrong verse on here. Oh, there it is. No, I got it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Okay, there it is. I got it. Okay, I got 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy both on here. Okay, first of all, 2 Timothy 4 and 2. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. What was he to preach? He was to preach the word, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God. Preach the word. When was he to do it? He was to do it when they like it and when they don't like it. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient. How was he to do it? He was to convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Now, here's where we get back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Take heed to yourself, that is Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We have an obligation to teach and to preach the word. And we should not be satisfied with less teaching. But I'm not done yet. I want to talk about the perspective of angels now. The perspective of angels. God wants us to know about the hosts of angels. And he wants us to know that they're on our side. Look with me, if you will, at Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Who is he talking about there? He's talking about angels. In Matthew 18, verses 9 and 10. And if your eye causes you to pluck... Oh, yeah, here it is. Better for you to earn life having one eye. And take heed that you do not... Here's where we are. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Angels play a role in our lives. They're unseen. And we don't have any knowledge of their action. But according to the scriptures, they play a role in our lives. Look with me, if you will, and this will go back to something we just talked about in Luke chapter 16. So it was the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Now, I'll grant you poetic license and all of that, but the angels have something to do with that. They are servants of God, and they are helping us as we go through this life. We have New Testament glimpses, Old Testament glimpses, I'm sorry, of New Testament things. When we look at 2 Kings 16, I'm sorry, that's 2 Kings 6:16 and verse 17. Elisha answered and said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, his servant thought they were surrounded and they're just out of luck. But Elisha said, no, he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, this is the way that God used angels in the past, but not today, of course. But they do care about us. Angels, in fact, we learn from the scriptures that angels place a very high value on repentance that brings forgiveness. Read with me, if you will, Luke 15, that's Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, do you believe this? Well, that's what it says. Now, what is repentance? How does it come? How can we as God's people place a high value on repentance? Well, we understand repentance is imperative. All men everywhere are commanded to repent. But the angels of God have more joy over one sinner who repents than over 99 who are righteous. In fact, you know, we learn over in 2 Peter that angels speak with great caution and control. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2:10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas, now look, angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Notice the angels don't speak in that situation. Jude, verse 9, that's Jude, the ninth verse. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, these are things that are not visible and not observable, but we're told that this is what took place. You know, in our political climate, we see it saturated with fake news and news that is full of slander and misinformation. But we must be a people that are fair and seek true justice and mercy as the people of God. But back to our angels again. What will the angels see in the judgment? Well, let's look at Revelation 3 and 5. Revelation 3 and 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life. But I will confess it before my Father and before his angels. The angels will be there when God confesses our name. In Luke 12, verses 8 and 9, also I say to you that whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. What a blessing indeed we have to be able to possess God's perspective, to see how God sees things. Now, they aren't physical things, and they aren't necessarily things that we can relate to physical things, but they are things that are spiritually discerned and things that we will only understand whenever we come to the time that we depart this life and we enter the eternity with our Father. God's blessing be upon you, and may he grant you to be with him in that eternal home. If there's anything that stands between you and knowing that you will be accepted in the final time, we urge you to make your wishes known. And if you are one who needs to obey the gospel through giving yourself an obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you are a child of God who wants the prayers of the saints, whatever it is, we will see to it that we help you to do that. Whatever it is.